The word of the Lord this morning speaks to the new year and what God has prepared for you in the new year. Whether or not you hear this word and how you handle this word will determine in large measure just how much you will receive of what God is preparing ahead for us. One verse of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." Now, I don't like to divide people into two groups, us and them. But for the purposes of the truth this morning, and since Scripture is doing it here in this verse, let's consider these two groups, us and them. The gospel was preached to both groups, us and them. Both groups heard the word. We heard it, they heard it. But they did not profit by the word they heard. We did, they didn't. The reason they didn't is they took no action with the word they heard. They did not add any faith to the word they heard. Now, I am a word man. I've been around the word all my life. I have great respect for faith. And it's shocking to part of me to think that any group, whether it's us or them, can hear the word and not profit from it. That goes against a lot of my theology. But it's possible to hear the word and not profit by hearing it. The Bible says that the word of God is powerful. But here in this verse, we can also see that even though it is powerful, it can also be unprofitable. Just imagine the word of God, powerful, but unprofitable. It says the word they heard did not profit them. The Amplified Bible says the word did not benefit them. The NIV translation says the word was of no value to them. I'm tired of talking like this. I don't like these words. The message today sprang from a statement I made last Sunday morning when I referred to the time when Jesus said to his disciples, "I wonder sometimes, when the Son of Man returns, will he find any faith at all working in the earth?" Now, that's a sad commentary about the day we're living in. Surely we're close to the day when he will return. And he wondered 2,000 years ago, when he comes back, will he find any faith at all working in the earth? A question for you. How important is your faith to you? Another question, a higher question. How important is your faith to God? Now, we know a lot about faith from God's word. First of all, we are saved by faith, not by works. The Bible says that we cannot please God without faith. The Bible says God has given to every person the measure of faith. All of us have some faith, a measure of it. God has not denied anybody that's ever been born a measure of faith. We also know from Scripture that our faith can grow and increase, and God's Word tells us how. There are many principles of faith. Jesus talked about a lot of them in stories he told. We call them parables. He said to his disciples one day, and I love this about the Word of God. It's so literal. I believe it's literal, but also it's so filled with metaphors and similes and euphemisms and symbolism. There is no limit to the truth we can squeeze out of the Word of God. Its riches are inexhaustible. And one day, speaking in a simile, Jesus said about faith to his disciples, faith is like a seed, like a mustard seed. Oh, it's the smallest of all seeds in the earth, but it grows up and becomes a tree that provides food and housing for so many birds of the air. So we learn from that a measure is enough to work with. It doesn't have to be a huge amount of faith up front, just a small amount. How you respect it, what you do with it, how you honor it, how you go to work with that small amount of faith. The principle is this: to those who use well what they have, more will be given. Conversely, to those who mismanage and do not use wisely what little they may already have, then even that little bit they have will be taken from them. The definition of faith is complete trust and confidence based on spiritual apprehension rather than proof. Now that's important. That's why there's a clash between religion and science. That's why some of the greatest brains in the science community, like Stephen Hawking, who I give him his due. He's a physicist. He understands a lot. He can explain a lot. But the problem with science is when they run into a wall and they can no longer understand and can no longer explain, they deny its existence. Stephen Hawking, the brilliant genius that he is, proved to the world a year ago he's nothing but a fool when he said, I have determined there is no God. And the Bible says only a fool will say that and mean it. So we do not have proof other than faith. Faith is our complete trust and confidence in God. Now imagine it. Make it personal to you from this point forward for the rest of the 10 minutes I'm going to speak this morning. Make it personal. What could God have planned for you in the new year? How much better can your life be in 2017 than it has been in 2016? Is it just me, or are we so ready for this year to be in the history books and a brand new year given to us? Just imagine the possibilities of all God has prepared for us in the new year. And we have nothing to begin with in terms of tangible proof. All we have is a complete trust and confidence in God. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, faith is the evidence. Faith is evidentiary. I don't have to see it with my natural eye to trust God completely that He has it for me. The natural world that will conform us to fit into it if we let it tells us, don't believe it till you see it. The Word of God, which teaches us how to live by faith, says the opposite. Says, if I can believe it, I can see it. Because faith is the only proof we need. Jesus said on many occasions, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, faith is the power of believing God. And faith makes everything possible. The Bible says all things are possible to them that believe. You know this story well. Jesus made a remarkable comment about one person's faith. It's the story of the centurion. He was a Roman soldier. He was a general, you might say, in the army. He had 100 soldiers under his military command. And he came up to Jesus after Jesus had preached a powerful message one day. And this general in the Roman army said to Jesus, I have a servant that's at my house, and he's sick and tormented. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. This general in the army said, you don't even need to come. Only speak a word. What kind of evidence is that? How strong is that? You don't even need to go out of your way. Just speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. He said, I know about authority. I'm a man under authority. That would make sense if he had said, I know about authority. I'm a man in authority. I have 100 men under me that obey my commands because I am in authority. But this general had such clear understanding of spiritual authority, he realized authority is not something you brag about being in. Our bragging rights, if you really understand the authority of God, is that we are under authority. And here's what Jesus said when he heard that man's faith. In Matthew 8, chapter 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. When's the last time we have responded to the word we've heard in such a way that it would cause Jesus to marvel and say, that's a rare kind of faith right there. I've not seen that kind of faith in the whole nation. Why? Because this centurion didn't need proof. Faith was his proof. He said, just speak a word. Just speak the word only. Only speak a word. Now, Jesus thought that was marvelous, that a man would have that much faith. How many of us would turn down the opportunity Jesus gave us by saying, I will come to your house and heal the servant that's sick? Because our faith is so strong in the Word that we would say, you don't need to come. You don't have to prove it. I'll take your word for it. You don't have to prove it. I'll take your word for it. God's been so good to me and to you. I used to think I was his favorite. Doesn't he have a great way of making us all feel so favored? If I didn't know better, I would think I'm his favorite. But I know he loves you as much as he loved me. But I remember years ago needing something from the Lord, and it would take a miracle. Have you ever been in a position like that? You just needed something from the Lord and you knew it would take a miracle. And I remember saying this to him, God, I need it. You know I need it. I'm desperate. You know I am. Now, God, it's going to take a miracle. But God, I remember saying this to him, if you never show up again and do anything more in terms of the miraculous than what you've already done for me, I will forever be convinced you are God. I don't need any proof. I'll take your word for it. Somebody needs to shift gears in your faith journey and go to that level today. You need to tell the Lord about something you need, something you're believing for, something you may be desperate for. I don't need proof other than I'll take your word for it. God wants so much to be trusted. That's what faith is about. And faith always involves not knowing how. That's the problem Stephen Hawking has with God. He can't understand how. And he can't explain how. And so science, which I mean if science was as smart as they think they are, they would quickly reconcile. There shouldn't be any tension or friction or any clash whatsoever between science and religion. Here's the truth about that. Now, I'm not smart. I'm not saying I'm that smart, but I figured that one out. Science likes to understand and explain. And when science figures something out and discovers something they can understand and explain, they say, oh yeah, this is how that works. Now, anything they have not yet discovered and understand to the point that they can explain, all that's really happening there is God's gone so far ahead of them. God understands it. God can explain it if he wanted to. But faith says you don't need to explain it. I'll take your word for it. Science is missing that. Oh, I'm not against science. I think science is all right. It's just that God's a lot smarter. God already understands it all and can explain it if he wants to, when he wants to. Until then, God, you don't need to prove a thing. I'll take your word for it. Now, I follow American Idol, or I did for a while. Then I sort of got tired of it, and I would wait until the very last show to see who won. I was tired of the drama, all those. And I never did vote. We were big fans of American Idol in the early years, but never once did we pick up the phone to vote, I don't think. But there was this one young man a few years ago, and if you were an American Idol fan, you remember Jason Castro. I don't know if he was related to Fidel. Now would be a good time to figure that out, wouldn't it? But he had dreadlocks. Remember that? I do remember he sang an amazing song, Alleluia, that was written by Leonard Cohen. And there's Jason Castro, an amazing vocalist. Well, he was struggling back in that day. And just a few years ago, he came public with his struggle. You can Google it later and find out all about it. But he was struggling with an addiction to pornography. And it was the bondage of his life. A few years ago, he accepted Christ and gave himself to the Lord. And this is what Jason Castro said, and I'm quoting him. You can find this quote on the internet. He said, "I always believed in God, but I didn't really trust him with everything." And now his testimony is, when he reached a place of being able to trust God with everything, he found his freedom. Trusting God, just believing his word to be true, not requiring tangible, natural, physical, literal proof. Saying, "God, you don't have to prove it. I'll take your word for it." Now, the mind thinks. The heart believes. The mind, which is the soul, thinks, and that's so very important. I'm not minimizing that. You need to be a thinker. As a man thinketh, so is he. Science stops there with the mind thinking. But a level above that is the spirit, which is over the soul, or it should be. If your soul is out in front of your spirit, you've got the cart before the horse. Spirit should rule over the soul. Heart should rule over the mind. Faith should control the thoughts. The mind thinks, but the heart believes. I have a question for you. It's a good question. You may want to write it down, because you will benefit by asking yourself this question many times in the future, and perhaps a few times in 2017. Here's the question. Can God make possible that which is impossible? Powerful question. I'll tell you why. Can God make possible that which is impossible? Spoiler alert. There is more than one answer to that question. Can God make possible that which is impossible? Faith answers yes. Doubt says, "I'm just not sure." Faith is the power of believing God. Doubt is the curse of uncertainty. The Bible is clear. If any man doubts, don't let that man think for a minute he's going to ever receive anything from God. It's the curse of uncertainty. Now, that's not even worst case scenario. Doubt is a killer, but even worse than doubt is blatant unbelief. It works like this. Faith is over here, chomping at the bits to answer the question, can God make possible that which is impossible? Faith is jumping up and down like, faith can't wait till you get to the end of the sentence so that faith can quickly say, yes! Unbelief is the exact opposite extreme. Unbelief is sitting over here saying, no, of course not. I don't even want to hear him finish the question, because of course the impossible is always impossible and there's nothing God can do about it. That is unbelief. Worst case scenario is over here, but just as dangerous, just as much of a killer, a dream killer, a destiny killer, is this middle ground called doubt, which is like this. Well, maybe so. Oh, but maybe not. Doubt is in the middle. Faith is over there saying, yes, God can. Unbelief is over there saying, no, he cannot. And doubt is in the middle. Maybe so. Maybe I'm just not sure. As long as you're in the middle ground, and even though isn't it great to be in the middle of most things, you're still not going to qualify to receive the promise God has. Because as long as there's doubt, you're cursed with uncertainty when it comes to God's word. You've heard God's word, but it may not profit you a bit. No benefit whatsoever because of what you do with the word you heard. Remember, both us and them heard God's word. But to one group, it was of benefit. It was of profit. It gave us a cutting edge advantage to get the promise of God he had given us. To the other group, it was of no benefit, no value whatsoever. Heard the word. That's why many people come to church and hear the word. And even though the word is always powerful, it can sometimes be unprofitable because if we are hearers only, that's not enough. It's what we do with the word we hear. Doubt says this. We have a problem. Faith says, what we have here is an amazing opportunity. Now, I'm preaching to myself because it was me 1 week ago that told you folks publicly, I'm getting strep throat, I just know it. Remember that? 1 week ago, right here. I knew it. My wife had had it for 6 days. I was in the bed with her. And I just knew it. I just knew I was coming down with it, even as I spoke and said it. Sure enough. What I should have said is, what we have here is an amazing opportunity. My week would have been much better. Three powerful words in Scripture: love never fails. And just like love never fails, faith never panics. Now, the Bible says faith comes by hearing. Now, this is critical, and I'm about to close. Faith comes by hearing. If your faith is not growing, if you are not increasing in faith, and by the way, faith is God's exchange. It's like an economic exchange. It's like when you go to another nation, as soon as I get there, I'll take a $100 bill and I'll go up to the exchange window and I'll say, I want $100 worth of your rubles or your dinero or your pesos, or depending on where you are and what their currency. Faith is the currency of God. And what we do is we add to our faith, like putting money in the bank, until we have enough faith in our account that we can exchange it for a promise. That's why you don't run to God just every time a need comes up without, first of all, opening up your checkbook and seeing if you've got enough money to cover this check you're about to write. You don't want a bounce check. So, if you're here right now and realize, oh, I have a need, but my need is greater than my faith. I don't have enough faith in my faith account to exchange it for the promise I know God has for me, then there's a way to get more faith into your account. Hear God's word. Now, if you are not growing in your faith, it's because you've not continued hearing. It's easy. After you're born again in the kingdom of God, heard God say some rich and wonderful things, to move out of earshot of his voice. The Bible does not say faith comes by reading, even though, thank God, we have his written word. It begins there. But you read until you hear. You know what that's like. I remember one time many years ago, almost 40. I'm going to quit telling how many years ago. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? I was only 4 or 5, maybe. I was a young man and woke up in the middle of the night. It was a divine awakening, and I wasn't that spiritual. But I knew, this ain't like me. I usually sleep all night like a baby, but it was a divine wide awakening, and I didn't know anything, but there was this drive in me. Oh, I know God's wanting to tell me something, and I didn't know what else to do but go to the Word. So I got up, went into the other room. We were living in Spartanburg at the time. And 2:30 in the morning, I turned on a lamp, opened up my Bible, and I started with Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. And I read chapter 1, and I read chapter 2, and I read right on until all of a sudden, I was reading the best thing in the world, God's written word. But when I got to the word God had for me, it was no longer reading. I heard. You read until your faith comes by hearing. And, you know, just so you won't think I'm super spiritual, which I've already tried to, you know, knock that pedestal down. But somebody asked me one time, because it's easy to say, just even in conversation, well, I heard the Lord say. And somebody purely and innocently came up to me one time years ago and said, when you say you heard the Lord say, did you hear him with your ear? And I did give a great answer. I didn't even plan to, but I'll stick with it. I said, oh, no, it was much louder than that. Isn't that a good answer? Much louder than that. You hear it on the inside of who you really are. That's why I mentioned last week again, I'm not a human being having a spiritual experience. I'm a spiritual being having a human experience. When you understand that, it would do us all good every morning to look in the mirror and say that to ourselves, I am not a human being having a spiritual experience today. I'm a spiritual being having a human experience. Every challenge you have, every need you face, every storm you encounter on the sea of life, it puts it in the proper category when you realize I'm not a human being having a spiritual. No, I'm a spiritual being. I'm an eternal child of God. And what I'm dealing with today is just a human thing. It's smaller than who I am in God. Don't live your life out of earshot of God's voice, because faith comes by hearing. And then here, this is the clincher, and I'm closing. Here's where they missed it. Remember, they had the gospel preached to them just like we did. But the word they heard had no value to them. Here's why. They did not realize that faith goes to work with the word that is heard. Faith goes to work. Now, I'm not saying you need to work for salvation. You know better. Don't twist what I'm saying. We're not saved by works. But after we are saved by faith, then our works are important. And faith works. The Bible says it. Faith works. And it works by love. I could tell you all kind of miracles that we've had even in this church. And some of them you know. Some of them the whole city knows about. Like the Walmart miracle. We owned this property down the street, had just financed it, didn't even have money to pay for it. We just begged the bank, please give us a loan, and they did, and we were, you know. And then 3 months later, Walmart bought it from us and blessed this church more than any church I've ever known. That's why we're where we are today in this. We said, yeah, we'll sell it to you. That was a miracle. Everybody in town knew it was a miracle. For 3 or 4 years, we were known as the Walmart Miracle Church. Word on the street was, did you hear about Abundant Life Church, that little church on House Springs Road? That they bought a piece of property and Walmart bought it from them as soon as they bought it and blessed their socks off? It was a miracle. And it took faith, but it was 12 months of working on the details. Lawyers in the meetings and Walmart. Sam Walden rolling over once or twice in his grave. I mean, it was a miracle and it took faith. But it took 12 months of faith working hard to get that deal finished. You know what it's like. Now, I don't think I've told you this story before. And the reason it's fresh on my mind is I was going through some files this past week and came across this. It's a Xerox copy of a faith statement. And I had written a note here. And when I saw it, I thought, oh, my Lord, how great is this? I'm glad I didn't throw it away. But you've not heard this part of our story before. And I'm saying it in closing, and I'm serious. So if you'll stand up, it'll help. Some of you are already up. Walmart had blessed us. We had worked to get this property and build this beautiful building. And then we had our House Springs property a mile down this street over here. And we wanted to sell it. We needed to sell it because we wanted to build a youth center. So our plan was we will sell the old church property. And with the money we get from the sale of that property, we will build a youth center for our youth ministry, which is visible today. But the problem is nobody wants to buy church property. If they do, usually they can't afford it. It's usually a new church. They don't even have a financial record that would prove to a banker, yeah, they can make the payments. Let's loan them some money. And so we had people wanting to rent it, but we didn't want to rent it. We needed to sell it. And I had written here, we are praying that our House Springs property sell. However, and I drew a line to a page in a book, and I'll read it. It said, God answers every prayer. If the request isn't right, His answer is no. If the timing isn't right, His answer is slow. If you aren't ready yet, His answer is grow. And when everything's right and ready, His answer is go. And when I read that, we were praying to sell our House Springs Road property, and I took that as a word from the Lord. I heard it and prayed accordingly. We are praying that our House Springs property sell. However, here's how God answers prayer. And so we waited for months, enjoying this beautiful new property. And I had a visitor at my office here. A young man came in and sat in my office, introduced himself as Jeff Harris. He said, I just graduated Rhema Bible Training Center. And God has sent me to Florence to start a church. And I'd like to know if y'all would be interested in renting your old property down here on House Springs Road. And I said, Mr. Harris, you're a man of faith. You've gone to Rhema. That's a great school, trained tens of thousands of men and women all over the world. And I said, but it's just for sale only. We really need to sell it so we can build a youth center. But welcome to town. I have a feeling you're going to be a blessing to Florence. And it's a pleasure to meet you. He got up and left. A month later, that same man came back to my office again and sat in my office and asked me again, Mr. Morris, have you reconsidered and would your church possibly rent that property to us on House Springs Road for us to start our church? And faith was stirring in the room. I think he brought it with him. He's from Rhema, you know. Google Rhema Bible Training Center in Tulsa. I mean, they don't need proof. They'll take God's word for it. And he said, would you reconsider and rent it? And I said, Mr. Harris, do you believe God has that property reserved for you and your church? And he said, yes, I do. He was over here. He couldn't wait for me to get to the end of my question. He was right here. He was, yes, he said. And faith was working in that room, and I heard myself say to him, if you believe God has that property reserved for you and your new church in this city, then it's an easy thing for God to do. If you don't have the money to buy it, all you have to do is find one man in Florence that has the money to do it and believes in you and in God. And he heard that and he said, you know, I believe I can do that. Yes, I can. I think I can go find a man like that. And I promise you, within 30 days, he brought a wealthy resident of Florence, a businessman, to us. And that man said, I want to buy that property for this man. And that's how God worked that miracle. But let me just tell you, faith comes by hearing, and then faith goes to work with the word that is heard. Bow your heads, please. Every head bowed. Father, in this room, men and women who believe God, Lord, this is the us crowd here. This is not the them crowd. Those that heard the word and it had no value to them, no benefit to them. Those who heard a powerful word, but yet it proved to be unprofitable. Lord, we're in the we crowd. We hear the word, we receive it, we believe it. We say you don't have to prove anything. We'll take your word for it because we know that faith goes to work with the word that is heard. Now consider each of you right now. The need you have, the greatest need, or the desire of your heart. How do you want next year to be different than this past year? What does God need to do at your house? What have you asked him for? You've been believing for him. And then hear the word of the Lord and don't stop with hearing. Because regardless of how powerful the word you hear might be, it will still be unprofitable until you decide that faith goes to work with the word that is heard. It's called the working of miracles. And Father, thank you for increasing our faith as we've heard the word. And we leave more determined now to roll our sleeves up and go to work. No, we're not working for our salvation. We already have it. Works has nothing to do with our salvation. That's a settled issue eternally. But so much you have in terms of promise and destiny is determined by how our faith works with the word we hear. And so I release the people of God to go to a new level, to work their faith with the word we're hearing today. Thank you for all that 2017 is promising to be because of your word spoken over us, corporately as a church family, and then individually as men and women, children of God. Now, Lord, would you pour out your best on this church family? Would you begin it now, this instant, and let there be a sense all week long with everyone that's here today that God has proven himself. He continues to prove himself in his goodness toward me. Lord, may every one of us at some point in this next week find ourselves saying, if I didn't know better, I would think I'm God's favorite. He's that good to me. And we worship you today and thank you for your goodness in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. I've enjoyed being with you this morning at Abundant Life Church. Thank you for being here. Enjoy a